This morning's reading is on page 1113, and it's from Philippians, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes to the church at Philippi from prison. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Nice to be back after 5 weeks away, 4 weeks in Argentina, and then last week I was at Hoddesdon Baptist preaching, so it seems rather strange, rather a surreal thing to be back here after so long away. It's very rare that we're away that long. Keep calm, and? Very good. Keep calm and carry on. That was a motivational poster produced in 1939, preparing Britain for war, Second World War, preparing perhaps for air raids and all sorts of ideas of invasion, and the government were keen that people should keep calm and carry on. Now, this wasn't used very much during the Second World War, but was rediscovered in the year 2000 And actually, Wilma and I know of a girl who did her PhD on the effect of this poster, Bex Lewis. Do you remember? Yes. But other, this has spawned other more silly ones, like keep calm and eat chocolate, or for myself, keep calm and hug your dog, which is rather nice, or some rather more bizarre ones, keep calm and be a pandycorn. Quite what a pandycorn is, I'm not sure. Half a panda and half a unicorn doesn't make sense to me whatsoever. And I'm rather disappointed that that Pete's not here, because I'm sure he would have a t-shirt, keep calm and rock on. I'm pretty sure I've seen that on him. So, keep calm and carry on. This was really Paul's attitude. Because how often are we affected by our circumstances? We're affected by what's going on around us. We're affected by the way people treat us. You know, we often like people who treat us well and don't like people who don't treat us well, that are being nice to us. And many times, and I used to hear students say this, you know, the Lord's really blessing me, which basically means things are going well. Or if things are going badly, the devil's having a go. That's not really Paul's attitude that we see here. I've lost my glasses. Panic. Here we go. That's not Paul's attitude that we see here. Paul is not affected by his circumstances. Let's just go through this passage. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Now, Paul, in Acts 16, had preached the gospel in Philippi, and a small church emerged at that time. It seems that it was made up of Lydia, the slave girl, and the household of the Philippian jailer. Not a big church, perhaps, not a really well-established church. And they hear that Paul is in prison in Rome. Now, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. That great city of Rome, the centre of the ancient world. Big, brash, bustling, cosmopolitan. We've just been talking about London. It was that sort of centre in its day. And Paul is in prison in Rome. And the Philippians may have heard about this and have been concerned what's going on. But Paul says to them, "Don't worry, I'm rejoicing because the gospel is being made known." Now, Paul probably had a certain amount of freedom to move around, gather information, and talk with people. And the whole of the palace guard, he said, has found out that I'm here because of the gospel. He's not a criminal. He is actually suffering for the gospel. And the other believers are emboldened to talk about the gospel as well. And Paul really was, I feel, like he was a really, apart from the spiritual side of things, he was a real glass half full person. He saw good in this. God's purposes are being worked out because the gospel is being made known in the biggest city of its day. Or at least the most important city of its day in the ancient world. And it's like his attitude is, well, if it takes me to get chucked into jail for the gospel to be preached in Rome, so be it. His circumstances are not the problem. In fact, his circumstances are working out just great for the advancement of the gospel. And I kind of think, but you're in jail, mate. It doesn't matter to the Apostle Paul. He's a fantastic example of somebody who can see what is more important. The advancement of the gospel in Rome is far more important than his own comfort. And I've got to confess, you know, when I look at my own life, my circumstances, yes, rather affect me. Rather badly. I'm not so concerned, maybe, like Paul was, in the advancement of the gospel. I'm more inclined to go, me? Why am I in this situation? Paul looks around, sees the gospel advancing and goes, good stuff. Maybe not like that. But, I mean, he had his priorities right. The concern was that the gospel is being made known in Rome. God is working his purposes out. And that made me, as I studied for this and prepared the sermon, made me reflect upon myself and really what my priorities are, and whether I am actually concerned for the advancement of the gospel over and above how I feel. So often we turn in on ourselves, and it's about how I feel about myself or how I feel about my circumstances. The Apostle Paul, no, it wasn't that important for him. It was the advancement of the gospel. And verse 15 to verse 18, he's talking about how some preach out of love, but others preach out of spite, trying to stir up problems for the Apostle Paul. Some wanted to get to the Apostle Paul by actually preaching the gospel, trying to stir up problems for him. As he was preaching the gospel, there were others who wanted to get him into trouble. And his reaction is not, they won't succeed. In fact, they probably will stir up problems for the Apostle Paul. But his reaction is literally, what then? Two words. So what? In the classical, stereotypical teenage reply, whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. Whatever. Let them preach. The gospel's being preached, even if it does stir up trouble for me. So what? The gospel is being preached. And again, how much are we affected by how people treat us? Our concern is that they won't have an effect upon, a bad effect on the way I'm living. Our priorities, again, center upon us, not upon the preaching and the purposes of God in the preaching of his word to his world. It gets under our skin. Paul can rise above that and doesn't let his either friends or enemies affect him. He can rise above it, and the gospel is being preached. That's the important thing. A different priority. Again, that made me reflect upon my own life. How do people treat me? Is that more important? Or is it more important that others hear the name of Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel? My world tends to revolve around me. You know, the psychologist Freud talked about the ego, and how much human beings, we all tend to have our lives revolving around ourselves. So, Paul is not affected by his circumstances. He rejoices that the gospel is being made known. His enemies can't affect him and stir up more trouble for him, because he knows the gospel is being proclaimed. And verses 18 through to 26, Paul talks about how he eagerly expects and hopes that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And this verse 21 is a key. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I will keep on living, verse 24. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And that's the key there. For me to live is Christ. I've got bad news, brothers and sisters. We weren't created for our own self-realization and enjoyment. We were created for him. We were created for Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die would be better. But for me to live is to live for him. And that's the key to Paul's ability to rise above all his circumstances and the actions of his enemies. Because he lives for Christ. And to live for Christ is to live for others. This is what Paul says. I want to go and be with Christ. But I'll stay because for you, for your good, I will stay in the body, is the way Paul says it. I will continue to live. He's living for Christ on behalf of the other. And this again, it challenged me very deeply to say, well, am I living for Christ and serving others? Or am I living for my own benefit? How am I living? What do I post on Facebook? I blog, by the way, if you ever want to read or can't sleep at night, you could read my blog and fall asleep in no time. What do I post on Facebook? What do I tweet? How am I trying to put people's attention on me, or is it putting attention on Christ? What's the important priority in my life? And for Paul, he is totally and utterly free, be he in prison or not. He is free of his circumstances, free from his enemies, and he's free to continue living because he's living for Christ and for the good of the Philippians. They are his priority. And verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel. So this is the important thing, that they live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's why Paul's been talking about his circumstances. That's why he's been talking about his enemies, and why he's been talking about his own inner struggle. That they will lead a life worthy of the gospel. He's trying to encourage the Philippians to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And he says, verse 27, that you stand firm in one spirit, that you strive together with one accord. Those are those together words. Again, it's not stand on your own. It's stand together in unity. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul knows in the remaining verses that they will suffer. If we've got the timing right of the letter, the emperor was Nero, probably, who wasn't probably the most balanced mentally of the emperors. Not many of them were very balanced. He was more likely unbalanced. They were going to suffer, but stand firm together. That's the way we can live a life worthy of the gospel. Paul wants them to stand firm as he is standing firm. I forgot to put this up at the last. Oh, so keep calm, commit yourself to the gospel, to God, and to others. This is Paul's message. The only way we can live a life worthy is to commit ourselves to the gospel and its preaching within the world, whether it be in Hartford, Hertfordshire, London with LCM, or across the world. That the gospel is being proclaimed. My circumstances they're relevant to me, but the priority is the preaching of the gospel. Committing ourselves to God. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to live to him and for the good of others as well. Paul says that he is in a conflict. He uses a word that we get the word agony from. It's a word of struggles in the games in Rome. And he knows they're going to struggle, but he encourages them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul is a great example, but also a great challenge. His circumstances, they don't faze him. His enemies, they can do what they like. The gospel is being preached. Do I live? Do I die? No, I live for Christ so that others will benefit. And that's the way in which we can Take an encouragement, but also take this huge challenge to examine ourselves and say, who am I living for? What's affecting me? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, in his words to us and his challenge to us to not allow our circumstances, anybody else who might act against us, our struggles in life and death. Lord, I thank you for his example. And of course, he is following the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who through his life and death and resurrection has given us the Holy Spirit in order that we can live lives that are worthy of your gospel. We pray that you will inspire us to do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.